1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to be looking at most of the chapter today. But last week I preached a message entitled, What Did Jesus Say About Love? And we were in Matthew and we talked about how Jesus said that love fulfills the law, and that how love for God is the number one law and love for our neighbors fulfills everything else. And I want to pick up on that. And, you know, sometimes we can talk about the topic of love, but not really even grasp what we're really talking about. What are we really after here when God tells us we're to love one another and we're to love God as we ought to? You know, one of the amazing creatures in Australia is the Australian lyrebird. And I did a little bit of reading about them, and they're fantastic mimickers. They can mimic just about anything, and very quickly and rapidly. And yet they hide, they're difficult to find, and in order to find one of those birds in the wild, you'd have to know a lot about them. You'd have to know what it looks like, where to find it, what kind of area it lives in, the habitat, and lots of details. The more you could find out about it, the more likely you'd be able to find one. And you know, the same thing is true when we come to the question of what does the Bible love look like? If we're going to find what Bible love looks like, we need a lot of information, a lot of facts, a lot of information that God can give us through the Scriptures that will help us to determine what that is like. And you know, when we think of love today, the typical definition of love is more of a romantic type of a love that the world knows, or a sensual love, a lustful love. But the love that God's speaking of here, the agape love, is a giving love. We defined that last week as sacrificially giving ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. And that is the kind of love that God wants in our families. That's how He wants it between husband and wives. He wants us to share that kind of love with others as well. And it's treating others like we want to be treated. It's an action that we can choose, not an emotion that we endure. But how can we identify that? What does it look like? How can we really say, well, do I have love or don't I have love? And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul in chapters of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 deals with spiritual gifts. And as he's dealing with the spiritual gifts, right in the middle of this, he spends a whole chapter on one topic, and that's the topic of love. And in the King James Bible, it's translated as charity. And the reason it's translated as charity is because that's what agape love really is. Charity is giving to help others. That's exactly what agape is. It's giving to help others. So when you see it translated charity, that's why. But we'll use the word love for the ease sake this morning as we work our way through this. But I want us to notice, first of all, that God gives love a primary place. He puts it at a very significant primary place. We see this in verse number 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So here he says that even if I could speak all different kinds of languages, and he's not even necessarily referring to the tongues in the Bible, but may have been, but he just says there, if I could speak all the tongues of languages of people, and I could even speak like the angels, but if I did that and I didn't have this love that God is trying to teach us, he said it would be useless. Because love is critical to being able to do it in the right way. Then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I'm nothing. So here he expands it once again. He's been dealing with these spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And he says, even if I had all of these gifts so that I had the gift of prophecy. Now, these are things that took place, and we'll deal with this in just a moment here, but these are things that were taking place in the first century because they didn't have their Bible yet. And so God was giving prophecies to them to help them understand what God wanted. And God was giving them a special understanding so that they could understand the things of God because they didn't have the Bible to be able to lean on. And and all mysteries, things that were beyond our comprehension, and knowledge, that supernatural knowledge from God, and even have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Remember the disciples came to Jesus and said, you know, we need more faith. And he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could speak to the mountain and the mountain would move at your request. That's great faith. And he said, even if I had that kind of great faith, but I didn't do it because of a motive of love for God and for others, there's no value in it. It's useless. And he goes on in verse number 3, and he's building higher and higher. Verse 3, he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. All right, he says, if I give up everything I have, I sell everything I have and I give it to the poor. And then he says, though I give my body to be burned. He's talking about martyrdom. Even if I go to the place where I'll say, all right, I'll die for Christ. He said, if you do all of that, but you do it without love, he said, it profits me nothing. It's of no value. So what is God telling us here? He says that this love that he's talking about is very, very, very significant in everything we do. Because all the things we might do, even nice things we do for each other, or how you treat your spouse, or all these kind of things, if we're not doing it out of a motive of love, he said our motives are wrong. It is of no value. God doesn't look at that as something that is valuable to him. And so he's emphasizing this to us to help us to understand this. Sacrificial love for God and others must be the motive every time we minister in any way for the Lord. It's got to be the motive behind it. And a lot of times, probably isn't. But that's what God says it needs to be. But then he goes on and he talks about how valuable this is. Later on, down in the chapter, look at verse number 8, and he says, charity or love never faileth. But whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So what he's saying here is the day was coming when he wrote this. He said the day was coming that prophecies would fail. The word fail there literally means to cease, to come to an end. He says, and the tongues would cease. The word that is used there is a different word. That literally means to just quit and stop with no explanation. Just to stop. And he says, the knowledge, it would vanish away. Well, that's the same word that was up there used with prophecies. It means to come to an end. It would cease. It would stop. And he says, those would all someday come to an end. They'd all stop. But he said, that's not true with love. He said, love will be important all the time. There will never be a time when love is not important. Love will be continue on. And though all these prophetic, and authenticating and revealing gifts were valuable during that time because they hadn't had their Bible yet. But God says that he was then revealing these things part by part. You know, the charismatic thoughts that these things are still in active use today, they need to study this passage carefully. And one of the things you can help with in your own mind on this is as you look through this, he says in verse number 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. What was happening when they were getting these prophecies? They'd get a little bit of prophecy over here. This guy'd give a little bit of knowledge over here. He'd give a little bit of prophecy back there. And they were getting these bits and pieces. But they didn't have the whole thing. And he says, once you got the whole thing, then you don't need all these parts anymore. And at the end of the first century, when God completed the New Testament and gave it to us as a whole, we no longer need the bits and pieces anymore. And to get a little bit of peace and a little bit of over here and a little bit of a new prophecy and somebody gets a new revelation and they say this, oh, I just heard from God. You know, in reality, if all that was true, our Bible would be about this thick. Because they'd have to keep adding more and more and more pages to the back of the Bible if they're actually hearing from God. God says, once you get all you need, the bits and pieces are done, all the parts are done, and you got the whole, that's all you need. And he said, love, though, will continue on. He said that there will never be a time when love will end. Down in verse number 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, or charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so he's giving us an emphasis here as we begin today that the importance of love. But then now let's just take a look at some of the descriptive terms he uses in this chapter. This chapter's got more information on the description of agape love than any place else in the Bible. And you see here in verse number 4, it says there, love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. The word suffer long there refers to being long-suffering or patient. Agape love endures difficulties for a long time without giving up. You know, when you think about your spouse, sometimes your spouse may not be the easiest person to love. We're all human. But love endures the difficult times. Love puts up with unkindness and mistreatment and lack of thanks and unfaithful marriage duties and disobedient children and other thoughtless actions. Love endures. Love doesn't quit. So he says love is suffers long. But then he gives us a second description. He says, love is kind. Kind. The word used here denotes to be good-natured, gentle, tender, and affectionate. Love is affectionate, tender, gentle. It's the opposite of being harsh. When someone is cruel and harsh, he says it's the opposite of that. He says love is kind. It's gentle. Love is not caustic or sharp-tongued. Love shows acts of sympathy, compassionate gestures, and tender words, even when they're not deserved. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we're supposed to love our spouse or love our neighbor as ourselves, God says you need to have love that is kind, not harsh. We need to have love then that is long-suffering, kind, but then he goes on, he says, love does not envy. Envies not. The word envy is a desire to have something that someone else possesses. I want what they got. And he says love doesn't act that way. Love does not boil with envy or hatred or anger, but is happy when someone else prospers. You know, when someone else that you need to love is prospering, instead of saying, that's not fair, why are they prospering and I'm not? You know, that's envy. God says we need true love, but says, I'm glad they're prospering. That's great. And we can rejoice in that instead of being upset about that. And the Apostle Paul mentions over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lift up others better than ourselves. So he says here, love does not envy. But then number 4, love vaunts not itself. All right, he says, love does not vaunt itself. It does not boast or brag. And it's the idea of bragging about themselves. And the one who loves does not seek praise for acting lovingly. When we show loving kindness towards someone else, we are not doing that for praise. We're not doing that for a thank you. We're not doing that for a pat on the back or recognition. But doing it out of genuine heart. I want to be a blessing. And that's the kind of love that God wants us to have for our spouse, for our neighbor, for others, as we treat others with God's kind of love. He says it does not boast itself. And it simply gives what he can to benefit the needs of another. But then he goes on in the next one and he says, love is not puffed up. You know, you might say, well, what's the difference between vaunting or boasting and being puffed up? Well, the first word, vaunteth not itself, that word refers to an outward bragging, an outward, you know, show of pride or bragging or that kind of a thing. Whereas being puffed up deals with an inward pride, something that's deep down in the heart. The heart of one who loves is not inflated with pride or arrogance. So it's not even down in our heart, there's not that pride thinking, you know, aren't I good? Well, look what I just did. I did a good deed for them and so, boy, I'm great. God says love doesn't do that. Love just does it because it's the loving thing to do rather than trying to get some kind of recognition or even puffing ourselves up on the inside and being inflated with pride or arrogancy. And her motives are pure and even in the depths of the heart. And sometimes that's difficult. You know, you stop and think about your opportunities to love, whether it's your spouse or your children or your parents or your neighbor or someone else. And we have those opportunities to love. And there's a lot of times that, boy, didn't I do a good job? And that, you know, I've worked really hard at this, and they didn't even appreciate that. And we start getting these kind of thoughts in our mind. God says, no, that's not the way we're supposed to have it. We're supposed to have a love that is genuine. And so this kind of love is not easy. It takes work. It takes God's help. This doesn't come natural to us. This is a supernatural type of a love we really need God's help with. Now, then he goes on, he says, love does not act unseemly. To act unseemly refers to being improper or indecent or disgraceful. He treats others in the way that he wants to be treated. Remember, Jesus said over there in Matthew 7:12, the verse that we paraphrased, "And to do unto others, you would have them do unto me." All right? And so God says, treat others the way you want to be treated. And this here, he says, don't act disgraceful. The conduct of this one is loving and is pure and proper in his motives. And that, again, is what God wants. He wants us to have that kind of a love that is not disgraceful. It is not treating others in any way that is not right. Now, number seven is love does not seek her own. It seeketh not her own. All right, so trying to get something for myself. Self-seeking. Selfishness. You know, if there's one sin in our flesh that causes so much trouble in marriages and homes, it's selfishness. We are selfish people. And that causes us all kinds of grief. And selfishness is the opposite of love. And the one loving is not giving to get for himself. All right, so when we love, we're not giving to get, but we're giving because we want to give, because it's what we ought to do and what God wants us to do. And it's not, he does not think, if I treat her nice, perhaps she'll treat me nice in return. You know, that's bargaining, trying to earn something. And that's the opposite of genuine love. Genuine love just gives because it's the right thing to do, even if there's no response in return. And then he goes on, he says, the love is not easily provoked. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't easily get irritated or roused to anger. You know, when a child or a spouse or an acquaintance does not treat us right or treats us in a way that's irritating, love keeps calm. It's not easy. When someone's treating you harshly or treating you in an unkind way, to stay calm and gentle and loving toward them, we need God's help. It's not easy. It's not easy. And sometimes people that we try to love can be very unkind toward us. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so we need to have that soft answer instead of being an irritator ourselves. And we need to be very careful with that. Then he goes on, he says that love thinketh no evil. It doesn't think evil. In other words, it is not bitter. It does not meditate harmful or injurious things in their thoughts. Love does not store up or any memory of the wrongs of the past. That takes work. You know, I try to love them, but the last time I did this, what happened? They stepped on me. They treated me bad. And it's hard to do what I'm supposed to do when they treated me bad in the past. And yet he says that love thinks no evil. There's no bitterness there. Love thinks the best of others. You can see as we look at this topic of agape love, that we need God's help. We really do. This is not easy. It's not easy to love like that. Even if it's a person you really truly enjoy being with and they treat you nice, it's still not easy because we are selfish people. And he says, the love does not rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. As we look at that, it does not rejoice in iniquity. It's not glad when someone falls or fails. When you hear of someone who has done something wrong, or they've messed something up, or something didn't go right with them, our flesh tends to think, serves them right. God says, no, that's not loving. You know, just yesterday I heard of someone who had gotten themselves into a bad mess. No, nobody locally. But And I thought, my heart goes out to them. I don't know them, but I know that they've made a mess of their life. And now they've got to live with that. And you know, if we put ourselves in their shoes and think, what are they going through? They need some love. They need love right now, and not someone just point the finger at them and say, look what you did. And you know, when our spouse or our child or our parents or whatever the case may be does something that's not very loving or not very good, and we try to love them, and you know, instead of when they fail, we shouldn't rub it in and say, I told you. You shouldn't have done that. And we rub it in and make things worse. A lot of times they know they shouldn't have done it. What they need is our love and our gentleness. Love thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. As I pondered that, I wondered, you know, what does it mean to rejoice in the truth? And I think he's probably dealing here with the idea of the truth of forgiveness, that God offers forgiveness. There's truth in that. That's the right way to handle it. The right way to resolve a problem is to forgive. A right way to resolve issues is for restoration and seek those kind of things instead of seeking to put them down, to hurt them and harm them. But we think truthful things, good things, things that would be pleasing and helpful instead of hurtful and harmful. And love rejoices not in iniquity. He goes on in verse 7. He says, love bears all things. It bears all things. The word bear means to cover. Cover something in silence. And here he's not saying that we should conceal crimes. He's saying that we should conceal blemishes. And we all have blemishes. And those we love have blemishes. And instead of highlighting the blemishes, we should forgive them. We should cover them, not talk about them, not gossip about them. Instead of highlighting the failures and the hurts and the problems of others, try to help them and encourage them. It says, love bears all things. It covers all things. And again, like I said, it's not hiding crimes. If someone does something that's a crime that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be taken care of properly. But he's saying here that it covers. And even in a situation like that where there has been a crime done, there still needs to be, they still need tenderness. They still need care. We can't just write them off and say, oh, they blew it, so just forget about them now. We'll pretend they don't exist. They still need care, but we shouldn't overlook the things that they've done wrong. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher back in the 1800s, he once said, you must have fervent charity towards the saints, but you will find very much about the best of them which will try your patience. For, like yourself, they are imperfect, and they will not always turn their best side toward you, but sometimes, sadly, exhibit their infirmities. Be prepared, therefore, to contend with all things in them. So he's saying, you know, even good people are going to be bad to you sometimes. And you know, you stop and think about it. I have to admit that. Have there been times that I haven't treated my wife very nice? Yeah, there have. Have there been times that I haven't treated others the way I should? Yeah, there has. And so it goes both directions. He says we need to remember, you know, we're not perfect either. We need to bear all things. And then he goes on and he says, believe, love believes all things. That, I believe, is talking here about believing the very best of others. Instead of looking for the worst, we look for the best in them. And you know, it's so easy to see a person's problems, but it's harder to see the blessings that are in their life. I was just listening to a great book on marriage the last couple of days, and one of the things that the author said was that we need to, instead of looking at the blemishes of your spouse, look at the positive things. Focus on them, and you can learn to love that person like you're supposed to if you focus on the things that are positive about them instead of always focusing on the negative. We all have our negatives, and if we always focus on the negative points of the person we're trying to love, we're going to have a hard time loving them. But when we focus on the positive things about them and think about the good things and the blessings they've brought our way and the things that they've done, that can be a great help to us. So believe all things. Believe the best in other people and not the worst. Don't be gullible and believe all kinds of bad things about them. Listen to the things that are good and right. Then he says, love hopes all things. The word hope here has to do with trusting God in all these things and waiting with confidence. And so love there is focusing on the end result. What's going to turn out in this? What could be happen with this? And how can this be a blessing to them? And so love hopes all things. And then love endures all things. Love remains loyal and faithful. It abides faithful. Love doesn't love for a little while and then quit. It continues on. It presses on. It is faithful. It bears bravely and calmly all the things that may come. That's the kind of love we need. In our marriages, we need that kind of love. And this is something that we can work on, we can cultivate, we can develop. And you say, but I just don't feel that. Remember, love is not a feeling, it's a choice. You know, some types of love are feelings. Eros love is in a romantic feeling. You might say, well, I don't feel romance. Well, all right, sometimes that's not there. And other kinds of love are more feeling oriented, but agape is not a feeling, it is a choice. I can choose to love like God wants me to love. I can choose to treat others like they ought to need to be treated, like God would want me to treat them. And that is a choice. You know, we find some other descriptions throughout the New Testament, and I'm not going to take the time to look up all these verses, but I'll just give them to you for reference sake. But God tells us that love is sincere. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, talks about love being sincere, not hypocritical. Love does not harm others. Romans 13, 10. It's not going to hurt others. It's going to be kind and helpful and harmless. Love edifies. It builds people up. Romans 8, or 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It edifies. Love serves others. Galatians 5, 13. And love is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So he says love is a fruit of the Spirit. And love sustains or endures one another. Ephesians 4, 2. And one last one, that love speaks truth lovingly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. So these are just some examples of love in the Bible to help us to see what our love is supposed to look like. What our love is supposed to be like. But you know, we find our greatest example in the life of Christ. And Christ gave us the perfect example of love. I don't think we can really grasp the extent of it. But Christ lovingly came to earth to help us. I mean, we think earth is a pretty good place. And it's not bad. But compared to heaven, it's a far cry from heaven. And Christ left heaven's glory, knowing that earth was going to be a cruel, harmful place for him, knowing that they were going to crucify him. He came with that purpose to die in our place. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we read, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He was rich, he had everything. He's the Lord of glory. And he became poor, left all that behind, came to this earth as a poor child, and lived among poor people, that he might die to provide that we might one day be rich. We'll be able to spend eternity with him. That's a wonderful love. You think about that. That's the kind of love that we see as our example. Christ was an example of giving when we didn't deserve any of it. And he gave it to us because of his love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He said, that's love. God sent his son to propitiate my sin. Propitiate, remember, means to pay for it in full and take all the punishment for it and set us free to give us a full pardon with God. Christ paid it all for us. He propitiated our sins. So we see a perfect example there, but also in love, Christ gave his life. He gave his life. Not only just coming to this earth, but Jesus predicted to his disciples that night before his crucifixion, as he was trying to teach them some last things before he went to the cross. They didn't realize it was their last night with him before his death. But there in John chapter 15, verse number 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, the man laid down his life for his friends. So the greatest way you can express your love is to voluntarily give your life for another. And Jesus was saying to them, I'm going to do that. They didn't catch on. They didn't understand. But after it happened, they looked back and they, oh yeah, that's what he was teaching us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2 speaks of God's love for us as well when he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He said Christ gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. He did that because he loved us. He didn't owe me anything and he didn't owe you anything. But he did it out of love. And with that kind of an example before us, he says, all right, I want you to show that kind of love to others. That's why over in Ephesians chapter 5, when he addresses husbands, in verse number 25, he tells the husband that Christ's love is the standard for the love of the husband. And he says there in that verse, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a huge responsibility. That every one of us husbands have the responsibility to love our wife like Christ loved us. And then there's that great study into that of how exactly did he love us. And we've already read some verses here. He loved us by leaving heaven. He left all the riches of glory, came down to this earth, lived among sinful men who used him and abused him in a wicked way, nailed him to a cross, and he died for our sins. Bore our hell for us in some mysterious way and then raised from the dead and offered us forgiveness of sins, redemption, and eternal life with him. And then on top of that, he says, I'll even give you an inheritance in glory as well. He showed us great love. And you think about your own self. What have we done to deserve that? Nothing. That's why back in the Old Testament, the prophet said, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best we can do are rubbish. God did it all because he loved us, not because of anything we deserved. And then he turns to us and says, all right, husbands, love your wives that way. It's hard. That's a big responsibility. And I've mentioned this before as we've gone through some of these verses, but, you know, women often complain that they get the hard end of the deal. When God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, and then husbands, love your wives. But you really look at it. I'll tell you, what God placed on us husbands is not an easy task. To love like Christ loves. To sacrifice all, even to the death. To provide, to protect, to strengthen, to build up, to nourish, to support, to care for, to advance, and to meet the needs of our spouse. It's a big responsibility. And so as we look at this topic of love, Jesus told his disciples, he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." See, he says, I want you to have agape love toward each other. And I want you to show that to them. That means even when they're unlovable, love them. Even when they'll never pay you back, love them. Even when they've been unkind to you, love them. Even when it seems so difficult, we need to still love them. We start in our own home. Many of you are married. You start with your spouse. Love your spouse with all your heart. Even when they're not very lovable. Even when they're unkind to you. Even when they treat you harshly. Love them, love them, love them, love them. That's what God said. And then to our children. And the children to the parents. And then to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to love them. We need to love each other. And this love is not the romantic love. We're not running around hugging and kissing each other and, you know, that kind of love. But it's a giving love. I care. And I want to help you just because I care. And I want to be a blessing. And that's what we need for each other. That kind of giving love, sacrificially giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. God said that's the trademark of Christianity. That's what Christianity is all about. That's how people in the world are going to be able to see that there's something unique about us. They can say those people are different. They genuinely love each other. And that's what we need. And we need to cultivate that and develop that, starting in our home, and then in our church, and then in our community, of genuinely loving those around us. As Jesus said, love God that way, but then love your neighbor as yourself. In the same way, with agape love. We may do and say the right things, but if we fail to love, Jesus said it's all in vain. There's no benefit to that. We need to have love as our motive. Unbelievers will not listen to the gospel that we share. Our children will rebel. Our spouse will be hurt. Our friends and neighbors will be distant from us. If love's missing, love is the ingredient that we need. And we need God's help. I think that all of us could see that as we went through this list of descriptions today, we just don't have the ability to do all that ourselves. We need God's help. It takes more than just a lot of grit. It takes God's help to be able to be that kind of a person. And so we need to work diligently at asking God to help us. As you evaluate your love for God and your love for others this morning, if you see that there is a deficiency, you don't really measure up to God's kind of love, then we need to ask God to forgive us for our failures, and then ask Him for His help to change. It's not enough to just know we need to do better. We need to change. And I'm talking about me. You know, we need to change. We need to genuinely love one another like we're supposed to. And we need to ask God to help us. We need His help and His grace. Let's pray.